Great to see you this morning. I'm glad you're here. I pray that you sense and know the presence of God while you're here this morning. And if you don't know God, I pray that you meet him before you leave and start a relationship with him. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. I want to begin a series on the book of Joshua and talk for a few or several weeks about this book. It's my favorite Old Testament book, at least these first several chapters. And I thought it'd be fun to spend some time in it together. So this morning we're going to start in Joshua chapter 1. And this morning let's read verses 1 through 9 and then let's talk about it together. Verse 1 says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead.'" That's a great way for God to start a conversation, isn't it? "Moses is dead." Thanks, God, I knew that. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will also be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." Verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you, and do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word this morning. So today I want to talk about when God gets ready to move. Because here's what I've found. Here's what I see in Scripture and what I've experienced in life. Often when God gets ready to move, he often calls a person to join with him in the task. How many of you buy that? Now, do you remember when God was getting ready to take the children of Israel out of Egypt? Remember what he did? In fact, I love this conversation. God comes on the scene and he says, "I see the affliction of my people. I hear their cries, their anguish. I'm concerned. I really care about what they're going through. So I'm coming to do something about it." And then he says this. He looks at Moses and he says, "Now, Moses, go do it." How funny is that? God, you just said you care, you see, you hear, and you're coming. And what do I have to do with it? Often when God gets ready to move or do something, he calls somebody to join him in this task. Here in our text, God was getting ready to move them, the children of Israel, from the wilderness into the promised land, and he called Joshua to lead them. Now, you might remember the Israelites have been wandering around for 40 years because of their disobedience and their doubt and their fear, and they never got to the place that God wanted them to be. Somebody said one time, their progression of movement was, God was moving them from a place of not enough, Egypt, remember, bricks without straw, to a place of just enough, the wilderness, manna every day, to a place of more than enough. How many of you know that God has called us to the same task that he called Joshua to lead people out of their wilderness into their promised land, the place that God wants them to be. So I want to look this morning at the kind of person that God was looking for to lead these people into their promised land. Because you and I, every one of us, know people that need to get to the promised land, if you understand what I mean, a relationship with Christ. So what did God look for? I want to give you a few things this morning. First thing I want to say is this about Joshua. Is that Joshua was a man full of faith. Now, it doesn't say it right there in the text. We have to go back a little and get some of the backstory. Back in Numbers chapter 13, the Lord said to Moses, verse 1, Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. Notice whose name is on the list of those that will go in. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, son of Nun. Do you know who Hoshea is? Well, we got to jump down to verse 16 to find out. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, the son of Nun, the name Joshua. So what do we know? Moses says, go check out the land that God wants to give to the children of Israel. On the list of the names of the people that go is this guy in our text today, Joshua. Now, I want you to notice the place, the kind of place that God wanted to bring them to. So they went up and they explored the land from the desert of Zin. They went through the Negev, came to Hebron. When they reached the valley of Eshkol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshkol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. Okay, are you following this story with me? God wants to move them from, you know, manna every day. You know, how sick of manna must have they have been, right? I mean, you heard me say this not too long ago, right? I mean, you know, manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for dinner. I mean, manna, 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 right? Manna cotti, manna bread. I mean, but manna. And God wants to bring them into this place, right? So did you get the picture? They're carrying a cluster of grapes on a pole, and two guys are carrying it. That's a heck of a cluster of grapes. Usually when I go to the Star Market and pick up a cluster of grapes, it's usually about that big. I don't need two guys to carry it out. So you got the picture. It is a land flowing, the Bible says, with milk and honey. It is a place of plenty. It is a place of great provision. So they go. Joshua and Caleb come back, along with these other 10 guys. And they give Moses this account. You probably know the story. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. So they're agreeing. They all come back and say, this is an awesome place. The next word, though, is the key. The next word is but. But. Okay, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. I love the Bible says Caleb had a different spirit. Yes, he did. Caleb's like, let's go. He's ready to fight even at 80 years old, Caleb. Let's do it, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. Now, notice what happens in the next chapter, in Numbers chapter 14. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes because these people are saying, we can't do it. If only we had died in Egypt, they said. So they tore their clothes, and they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. So here's Joshua and Caleb coming back and say, we can do what God said we can do. And all of the others want to either go back to Egypt or they want to kill Joshua and Caleb. And here's what it says in verse 30. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home except Caleb and Joshua. Have you noticed in Scripture? So first quality of Joshua is he's obviously a man of great faith. Everybody else is looking at the problem, right? There's giants in the land. We can't do it. But they're looking at it through the God lens. If God said we can do it, then we can do it. Have you ever noticed in Scripture that those who accomplish great things for God have great faith in God? If you don't buy it, let me give you a couple. You remember David? David is sent out to the battlefront. He gets there. He's delivering lunch. He gets there. All the armies of Israel are afraid of Goliath, this 9-foot giant. And David shows up on the scene. He looks at them. He looks at Goliath and he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God? The Lord who delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me from him too." So David doesn't see the problem. He doesn't see the giant. What does he see? He's magnifying God. What does it mean to magnify God? Make him large. When we make God large, how many of you know our problems become smaller? He was a man of great faith. You remember the three Hebrew children? Nebuchadnezzar builds this 90-foot statue. Said, "Listen, when the music plays, everybody better bow down before the statue." And what did the three Hebrew children say? "Listen, our God..." Oh, and by the way, if you don't bow down, you're going to be thrown into the fire. You remember what the three Hebrew children said? "Our God can deliver us from that fire. And even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down before that thing." People who have accomplish great things for God, have great faith in God. If you're hearing me, say amen. If you read the what we call the faith chapter in the Bible, the Hall of Faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, it lists person after person who accomplished great things because they had faith in God. It says in verse 7, "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family." How many of you know it takes great faith to build a boat on dry land and it's never rained? That's faith. Is anybody here this morning? "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going." That's an interesting story, isn't it? God says to Abraham, "Get up and get going. Where are we going? I'll let you know." I don't know about you, but when I'm going someplace, I want to know where I'm going before I set out. This is going to sound sexist, and it's not. It's not, because the roles could be reversed. But when I go shopping with my wife, I want to know what it is we're going to get. I want to know what the destination is. What is it we're shopping for? Because I can get from point A to point B if I know what point B is. But when I don't know what point B is, I can be in that store all day long, wandering. God says to Abraham, "Get up and get going. Where are we going? I'll let you know." By faith, he did what God told him to do. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. I can go on and on and on here. By faith, Moses hid him for 3 months after he was born. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, all the way through. People, can I say this one more time? People who accomplish great things for God are people who have great faith in God. The first thing we see about Joshua is he has great faith in God. Joshua believes in the impossible because God is on his side. Second thing I want you to see in the text is that, it doesn't tell us here in the text. In fact, if I were to ask the question about Joshua's history, probably not many of us would know the answer unless we went back and looked. But the second thing I want you to know about Joshua is that he was a faithful man. So he was a man full of faith, and he was a faithful man. It says in Numbers chapter 11, verse 28, it said Joshua was Moses' aide since youth. You know what that means? That means that Joshua has been serving Moses for nearly 40 years. Listen, when God calls you to serve somebody and you do it for 40 years, how many of you know that is a picture of great faithfulness? 40 years serving him. I've noticed something about Scripture, that God rewards faithfulness. I mean, we look at King David. Even after he was anointed to be the king, he faithfully served the crazy current king. And he faithfully took care of his flocks. David was a faithful man. There's something about faithfulness that God rewards. Now, you will know this text probably if you know much about Scripture. But I want you to go with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. It's called the Parable of the Talents. Let's read some of it. I'm going to read sort of a lengthy portion, so try to read along with me so you can stay. Jesus said, "It's like a man going on a journey. He called his servants and he entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent, he dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, again, same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent, he came and he said, Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would receive it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he does have will be taken from him. And notice verse 30, this really encouraging way to end this story. And throw that worthless servant outside into the desert where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, Jesus, that was pretty clear, wasn't it? So this story that I read, how many of you are able to stay with me through that story? This story that I just read is really a picture of how we should live our lives while we are waiting the return of Christ. So there's a few categories of people in here. First, we have the master. You know, the story tells us a little bit about the master, doesn't it? The story of the master here is that we are to work in his absence. He leaves his servants responsible to work for him while he is away. How many of you know that the Lord has given us the responsibility to do his work while he is away until he returns? That's the picture in the story, that we have that responsibility. I heard this story that illustrates this so well. I don't know if you've ever heard of this guy. His name is Chip Ingram. He's a Bible teacher. He's, you know, written a lot of books and all that. And he told this story about, he was pastoring a church, and a guy in his church said to him, I want you to come to my office, and I want to share something with you. So he goes to this guy's office. He's in, you know, in a skyscraper in downtown Dallas. And he goes up to this guy's luxurious office in the skyscraper in Dallas. And he goes in there and they sit down, they're talking. And the guy hands him a checkbook. And he said, Chip, I want my money to work for God, but I don't really know where to put it. And you're in a position to know where the needs really are. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to meet some real needs that you see out there using what I'm giving you. You following the story with me? God gives it to us for us to do his work. So the guy hands him the checkbook. I want you to do this on my behalf. It's my money, but I want you to minister to people using it. And when you're done, I want you to come back and tell me what you did with it all. And when you run out, I'll give you some more and we'll do it all again. That's the picture of what God has done for you and me. How many of you know that every person in this room, God has given something to them? Notice everybody in the story got some talents. One got five, one got two, one only got one. But everybody got something. It says in Romans, when it talks about the gifts that are given to the church, here's what it says. It says, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, prophesy whenever you can, as often as your faith is strong enough to receive a message from God. If your gift is serving, then serve people well. If you're a teacher, do a good job at it. If you're a preacher, see to it that your sermons are strong and helpful. If God has given you money, be generous in helping others with it. If God has given you administrative ability and put you in charge of the work of others, take the responsibility serious. Those who offer comfort to the sorrowing should do so with Christian cheer. So here's what I want you to see. Everybody's been given something by God, and God wants us to use what he has given us to minister to others. So that's what the master did for us. So then we see in the story, there's the unfaithful slave. He doesn't do anything with what God gave him. Did you notice in the scripture that he was actually called lazy? The master said, "You wicked, lazy servant." God forbid that that statement would be used of you and me. God gave us whatever he's given us. What has God given to us by way of time, talents, and treasure? What has he given to us, and how are we using it? God forbid that he would be able to call us lazy in what he gave us. How many of you still love me? Then there's the blessed slaves. I love what it says there in the text, that it says they started at once. They immediately did what God asked them, the master asked them to do. Now, here's what I'm going to read something to you again. Let me read this. His master replied, "The man who had five talents brought five, an extra five. See, I've gained five more." His master replied, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many. Come share in your master's happiness." Then, as I read earlier, the man with two came. "See, I got two more." Master says the same exact thing. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." What is the key word in that text? Faithfulness. Everybody say faithfulness. The key word in that text is faithfulness. I want you to notice that they both got the same commendation, not condemnation, commendation. They both got it. They were both commended for their fruitfulness. They weren't commended for their fruitfulness. Did you hear what I just said? They were commended for their faithfulness. There's a big difference between fruitfulness and faithfulness, and we often confuse the two. They are not at all the same. How many of you know you can have way more fruit than me? But if we're both faithful, we both get the same commendation from the Lord. How many though, the evangelist that is evangelizing in North Korea is probably not going to have the same fruitfulness as the evangelist who is evangelizing in Brazil? You can't compare the two. But God is not counting those kinds of numbers. What God is looking for is faithfulness. Turn to your neighbor and say, "God's looking for faithfulness." Tell somebody. Now, what's the result of faithfulness? More is given to them. There's some principles here in this story for you and me. Every one of us has been given something of value from the master. Gifts, abilities, wealth, whatever it is. And we need to be using whatever he's given us for his benefit. All right, third thing I want you to see about Joshua is this. Okay, what do we see so far? We see that he is a man full of faith. All right, so I asked the question at the beginning. How many of you know that God has called you and me to lead people from the wilderness into their promised land, to a relationship with Christ? That's what he's called us to do. So if he called Joshua to lead these people, and this is a picture of Joshua, how many of you know that these are probably some things the Lord's looking for from you and me? Number one was a man full of faith. We look at the solution, who is Jesus, rather than the problem, faith. And he is a faithful man. Third thing I want you to see is this, that he's a person who is strong and courageous. He's really a person who just won't quit. Four times in the text there, it says this, be strong and courageous. Three times by God and one by the people. Verse 6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Verse 8, whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Somebody said this verse actually means strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous literally means to grab a hold of it and don't let it go. Now, why would Joshua have to have this kind of determination to lead these people into the promised land? Why would he need that kind of determination? How many of you have ever given up on somebody? You stopped praying for them. That, you know, you were praying for somebody that they'd come to faith, and you just gave up thinking they're never going to come to faith. Probably all of us. I want you to notice the people's response to Joshua here in the text. So all these times he said here, be strong and courageous so that you won't turn to the right or the left. Be strong and courageous because fear and discouragement will come. Be strong and courageous because the people will wear you out. I find this really funny as I'm reading this text because the people said this to Joshua. The people answered Joshua, whatever you commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. That sounds great. Wouldn't you love to lead a group of people like that? I mean, that's great. Whatever you say, that's what we're going to do. That's awesome. Wouldn't you love it if your kids did that at home? Look at the next verse, though. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Okay, if I was Joshua right now, I'd be going to the time clock and punching out. Okay, no thanks, God. Get somebody else. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. They didn't fully obey Moses. This is revisionist history. They're like delusional. They didn't fully obey Moses. They argued and murmured and complained the whole time Moses was trying to lead them. How many of you are still with me? So that's why he says here in the text, be strong and courageous. Literally means to grab a hold of something and not let go. So years ago, we played the newlywed game at one of our couples things. And you know the newlywed game, right? So they asked the question. The ladies were out of the room and they asked the question. All the guys are up here. I'm one of the guys on this little panel. And they asked the question, what animal does your wife remind you of? All these wimps that were up here on the panel. Oh, a dove. A fawn. You know. So they get to me. What animal does your wife remind you of? I said, a pit bull. Everybody's looking at me like, that's not a very godly Christian thing to say. You know, they're thinking the looks, right? No. Have you ever seen a pit bull grab a hold of something? You've probably seen it on the news, right? Somebody gets attacked by a pit bull. It takes the whole neighborhood to get the dog off of there. You know, it takes them to either getting shot or beaten with a bat to let go. That's my wife. Once she grabs a hold of something, she's not going to let go, especially when it comes to things of righteousness. She's not going to let go. Years ago when she worked at Baylor Hospital in Dallas, and she had a gay coworker His name was Dean. We'd been praying for Dean for a long time. And, you know, Julie shared her faith with him, and he just wasn't at a place to receive Christ. And but he knew that she loved him, you know, and we were praying for him. Years later, Dean's on his deathbed in that very hospital. He's dying of AIDS. You know who he calls? Julie. Calls Julie and said, "Can you and your husband come and pray with me? I want to receive Christ." So on his deathbed, he received Christ, because the pit bull wouldn't stop praying for Dean, even though she saw no fruit for a long time. There's people in your life you need to be a pit bull in prayer for. Can I just say that? There's people that you've given up on. You think they're a hopeless cause, a worthless cause. No, they're not. As long as you're still alive and they're still alive, you keep praying. Be the pit bull in prayer for them, if you're hearing me say amen this morning. Lastly, let me close with this thought. In verse 12 down through verse 15, it says this. But to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, these are tribes of Israel. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribes of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you? The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. But your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all of your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers, and you are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy the land that God gave you." Okay, so in the previous year, they had asked Moses, "Can we stay in this land east of the Jordan, these tribes? Can we stay here?" And Moses said, "Yes, but before you can stay settled here, you have to fight for your brethren until they're settled over here in their promised land." What's the point for you and me? I happen to think this. I think that the best way for you and me to get to the place where God wants us to be is to help others get to the place where God wants them to be. That's the picture in this story. I don't know if you ever heard of David McCullough. He gave what was really has become a classic commencement speech. It was in 2012, he gave this commencement speech to the graduates of Wellesley High School, right here in Massachusetts. And the English teacher's internet sensation, "You're Not Special," contained this statement. This is a great, now you know why it was so interesting, right? How many of you have ever heard a graduating commencement speaker say, "You're not special"? Usually it's, "You can go take the world," you know, all that, right? Here's what he said. "The great and curious truth of human experience is that selflessness is the best thing you can do for yourself. The great and curious truth of human experience is that selflessness is the best thing you can do for yourself. Serving others is not only helpful, it's therapeutic for us." Do you remember Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life? It's old now, but if you've never read it, it's still worth reading. It's a great book. But do you remember how he started off the book? I love this. He starts off this book, you know, The Purpose-Driven Life. Oh, everybody's reading it. I want to find my purpose in life. And the first few words of the book was, "It's not about you." We find our true purpose by helping others find their way to Christ. Here's what can I give you the Reader's Digest version this morning? All of us have people on our list that we want to come to faith. How many of you can think of people right now that you want to come to faith? I can think of several people right off the top of my head now I want to come to faith. And some of them, I have to be honest, I've maybe slacked off a little bit of praying for them or even vocally sharing. This message was kind of a wake-up call for me. I pray that it is for you too. So here's my takeaway today. If we want to be used of God to get people to the place where he wants them, their promised land, relationship with him, we have to be people of faith that God can do anything. And we need to be faithful in whatever God has put in front of us. Like that verse in the New Testament, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might as unto the Lord, right? So be faithful in what the Lord has put right in front of you. And don't give up. Persevere and invest in the life of people. How many of you heard anything I said this morning? Say amen. Praise the Lord. Would you stand? Can I pray this blessing over you before we close in this song of worship? Praise the Lord. How many of you want the Lord's blessing? I know I do. Well, here's the blessing that God told Moses to tell Aaron, who was the high priest over the people. This is how you are to bless my people. Now may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, and may the Lord be gracious unto you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you, and may the Lord give you peace. And can I add this? And may the Lord put somebody on your heart that you need to minister to this week, either by way of a gift or a possession, or sharing your faith. I pray the Lord puts that person on your heart this week and on my heart.